And we see here, it's the title, the first title anyway, Opposition to the Work. And days of persecution, days of opposition to the gospel in Britain, it's no longer on the horizon, is it? It's no longer just in the distance. It's something we need to look out for. It's actually now here with us. And I understand that we're not being persecuted like our brothers and sisters in Christ in other lands. I know it is different. And actually how they handle persecution, is probably they handle it far better than we do sometimes. But the thing is, just because we're not being persecuted physically, it doesn't mean that we're not being persecuted. Persecution is here, at least for some. If we read the Christian Institute, we can see things there where persecution has hit bakers. Persecution has hit hotel owners, B&B owners. The Welsh government proposing to inspect youth work in churches. Even people who wear crosses, perhaps around their neck, to work, are in danger of opposition now. So we can't say we're not being persecuted. Perhaps it's different to other lands, but the persecution's here. And we live in a fallen world, we live in a fallen country, we live in a fallen town. Yet we're often surprised, perhaps, when we're met with opposition. That during our Christian lives, that we meet people who deliberately oppose us. And we might have great plans that we want to do for God. We might have great things we want to do for Jesus. The books we want to read, the people we want to see saved. But often, perhaps not often as it is going to happen, but fairly often, we face opposition. And in fact, the thing is, my joy and success as a Christian depends on those times I face opposition. The joy and success that you experience as a Christian depends on those times you face opposition. And we're going to look at actually how can that be and why is that the case now. We're going to look at that. And it can be irritating, can't it, when we've got God's work to do. We have these great plans that we want to do for God, things that we can see ourselves doing in the future, the mission trips we want to take. And then perhaps trouble comes in, opposition comes. I know I wasn't planning to say this, but I know of family friends in Kent. They had tried for years and years and years to go on the mission field to China. They went through the application process so many times and certain things happened. And finally, they were accepted to go on the mission field, this couple. And he went for his medical before he went. And it turned out he has cancer and died a few months later. Why does this opposition happen when we want to make good plans for God? So much time, energy, and money go into these things, and then something happens. And can we perhaps ask, why does God allow it? And we look at the start of Nehemiah, and that's not the case, is it? God seems to prosper Nehemiah. He rose through the ranks, and he gets to be the chief cupbearer to the king of Persia. Basically, the most powerful man on the planet. Nehemiah has got him right next to him there. And the most powerful person on the planet next to him. And he has good credibility with the king as well. When we see in chapter 2, verse 2, that Nehemiah, he's upset about the state of his homeland in Jerusalem. And him and the king are obviously close. The king sees that Nehemiah is upset and asks him what is wrong. And he's got good credibility. It goes to show that the king actually allows Nehemiah to do something about it. He sends him to Jerusalem. So he goes off. He goes off to Jerusalem with this royal leave of absence. And this building permit, this military escort. And he arrives in Jerusalem. He's quick to grab volunteers, isn't he? We read about those volunteers last week with Tim preaching to us in Nehemiah chapter 3. They start on those crumbled city walls. And what were those volunteers like? Let's look down chapter 4, verse 6. What were those volunteers like? The people had a mind to work. They were good. They were good guys. They were hard workers. Things were going well. And then we see chapter 4, the title there, opposition to the work. Time, energy, resources, plans that they have seem to be wasted. Sanballat and Tobiah, these two men here, they enter the picture. And they don't want this, kind of, in a sense, this Jewish resurrection. They don't want this. They've known about perhaps past glories of the Jewish people, and they're determined not to let anything happen now. Whether that's for, it doesn't look like it's for spiritual reasons, but it looks like it's more for economic or political reasons. They don't want this to happen. And they try everything. And we see a few things in the passage here, and I don't want to spend too long looking at these, but we see a few things, where they meet opposition. We see put-downs, insults, jeering, mocking, verses 2 and 3. Sanballat says, what are these feeble Jews doing? The word feeble there is describing God's people as a dying people, a dying nation. It's like close to a word of, it's an object that is decaying in the last days of its existence. He's saying, what are these feeble Jews doing? And Tobiah, verse 3, it says, yes, what are they building? If a fox goes upon it, he will break down their stone wall. A fox is thought to be like the most, basically the lightest predator around. If a fox goes on there and the wall crumbles down, it shows how flimsy the wall really is. So we see their opposition in terms of mocking, jeering. We see a plot against them in verse 8. To throw them into confusion, to fight against them. In verse 11, they even threaten to kill them. And another thing that perhaps opposition that they meet is perhaps, I don't want to draw too much on this, but perhaps even friendly fire. In verse 3, you see Tobiah there. We've met him before. We saw him in chapter 2. And again, we see him opposing the work there. And we don't know too much about him, but his name, Tobiah, his name means Yahweh is good. God is good. And it seems given his name, we're not given too much information about him, but given his name, perhaps traditionally he came from Jewish heritage. And yet he's opposing the work here. And sometimes what I'm trying to pull out is a friendly fire. Sometimes opposition comes in the place where we least expect it. Perhaps it even comes sometimes from the church ranks. So they meet jeering, insults, threatened attacks, plotted assassinations, intimidated Jewish families, we see there in verse 12. And later on, they even threaten to, this is in later chapters, they even threaten to tell the king of Persia that his cupbearer, Nehemiah, had plans to make himself king of Judah. So it lies. And all of this, they had a mind to work. They were hard working. Then all of this, they meet this. And it's just disheartening. This slows everything down. But why did God let it happen when they were trying to work for him? Why does that happen to us in society? What the good plans that we have for God, the things we perhaps, the great things we want to do for God, and then it seems like a spanner's thrown in the works. And it's difficult. Sometimes perhaps we feel like throwing in the towel. And I've called this sermon, When You Feel Like Giving Up. When you feel like giving up. And we're going to look at 3 points now. I know that was a long introduction, but I want to look at the opposition. We've looked at that, and now I want to see what Nehemiah and the people did against that opposition and what we can do when we face opposition now as well. So, point one, when you feel like giving up, we must, point one, see the place of prayer. We must see the place of prayer. Nehemiah and the builders, they were involved in God's work, weren't they? And God's work often, if not always, provokes a response. A fierce response. If you're involved in God's work, if you're stepping foot into work tomorrow as a Christian and you're saying, yeah, I went to church yesterday, expect a response. Back in chapter 1, when we saw Nehemiah, he was worried about the state of his homeland and he broke out in prayer. We heard back then, I took that sermon, the very first sermon, and we heard there that Nehemiah, his intimacy with God came before his activity for God. The first thing we learn about this man of action is that he's a man of prayer. So what happens when this opposition to the work arises? What happens? Verse 3, we hear about this jeering and mocking. And verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. He goes to prayer straight away. So often when we face opposition, whether we're young Christians or not, perhaps we haven't been Christians very long, we believe that Christ has died for us and now we want to live our lives for him, but we didn't realize how hard that life would be. And many of us know actually that when we became a Christian, life actually got harder. Life didn't get easier. When you feel like giving up, remember the place of prayer. Remember, like Nehemiah, and this is one of the main points of the sermon now, remember, like Nehemiah, we must not let opposition drive us from God, but drive us to God. We must not let opposition drive us from God, but to God. And we know so many people where the opposites happens. So many people here used to come to church, perhaps, and they were met with peer pressure, they were met with the fear of man. Opposition came and it drove them from God. The people have been working hard, verse 6. They had a mind to work. And we heard about those who worked on the wall last week. It was built to half its height, we see there in verse 6. But then this work is brought to a halt when we see this plot against them, when we see this opposition against them. We see that plot against them in verse 8. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. And notice again, this man of action, Nehemiah, what's his reaction? Verse 9, to pray. To pray. So we see verse 8 there, this plot. Verse 9, and we prayed to our God. He remembered the place of prayer. But in verse 9, we see something else as well. Actually, we see that he prays, he asks God for protection, and then it goes on to say, we pray to our God and set a guard as protection. He prays to God for protection and he sets a guard in place. That's not a contradiction. That's not a contradiction. Nehemiah trusted God, but he set a guard in place so that he would be used as a means for God's protection. And it should be like that with all our prayers. We shouldn't just pray and then sit back. Our prayers should be met with action. And we're praying that, we prayed this morning. We prayed that we would tell, that we heard about evangelism being a privilege. We are praying that people will get to know about Jesus. But then that means we need to go out there and tell them about Jesus. I remember years ago, around my grandparents' house, call them Nan and Bamps. My granddad passed away a couple of years ago. But I always remember spending time at their house. Every holiday, we basically went to Merthyr Tydfil, where they lived in South Wales. And you know when you're about 6 or 7, many of you have got kids here, and your kids get up really early, and you're like, oh, go and see your grandparents and things like that. When we went to Merthyr, that's what my parents did. It's like, oh, Lloyd's awake too early, go downstairs and see Nan and Bamps. The thing is, got up at like 5 o'clock, and I didn't even need to ask Mum and Dad. I knew my granddad would be up, so I stumbled downstairs, and I walk into the living room, and my Bamps, my granddad, he's there on his knees in prayer every single morning around 5 o'clock. And if I want my prayer life to be like anyone that I know, I want it to be like his. But with the things that he prayed for, even on Sunday mornings when he got up early and prayed that he prayed that the young people would come along to Sunday school. Do you know what he did then? Have breakfast, get washed and dressed, and then go into town to collect the kids for Sunday school. That's not a contradiction. He's praying that God would bring these Sunday school kids along, and then he goes and gets them. The prayer's got to be met with action. And today we're thinking about the building work, aren't we? With this gift day. And we can pray that God would use this building. We can pray that it would help us tell people about Jesus. That we will remove every obstacle it takes to bring people in so we can let them know about Christ. We can pray that God will provide the funds for the building. But the means in which he answers those prayers might mean you need to cough up a bit more money. We must pray that about the building project, but we cannot ignore the burden placed on ourselves to help provide those funds. Nehemiah prays and he posts the guards. There's no inconsistency with that. So when you feel like giving up, we must not let opposition drive us from God, but to God. Point one, when you feel like giving up, remember the place of prayer. Point two, when you feel like giving up, equip yourself or get equipped. Equip yourself, get equipped. And this, again, refers to our last point. Nehemiah didn't just pray for protection, but he put a guard in place as a means for God's protection. We must completely believe in God's sovereignty, and we must completely believe in human responsibility. We need to hold God's sovereignty, human responsibility in parallel. And we read about here Nehemiah equipping the people. In verse 13, in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open spaces, I stationed the people by their clans with swords, their spears, and their bows. And we read a few things like that. In verse 16, we see the same again. Because of the opposition, they armed themselves with swords, spears, and bows. And they did this in order to complete the work. They labored with one hand, and they had their sword attached to them as well. Well, they went to go and complete the work. What does this mean for us? Does this mean we go out and buy some swords, spears, and things like that? Probably not. Dave Steer will probably arrest us. But we started with the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We too, as Christians, must be equipped. God hasn't just left us empty-handed. He's given us his strength. He's given us equipment. And we read Ephesians chapter 6, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times, prayer again, with all prayer and supplication. It says the place of prayer there. But do you notice throughout that, and I don't know if you've looked at Ephesians chapter 6 before, do you know the only attacking weapon we're given? Everything is defensive, and then we're given one attacking weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's our only attacking weapon. And that is why, as a church, we are so focused around the scripture. We're so focused on Christ and what he has said. That's why it's important for us that we read God's word aloud here. That's why it's important that we preach from it every week. That's why it's important that you read it for yourselves at home. That we read it, but importantly, memorize it. That when you get into work tomorrow, when you get to around the neighbor's house, even when you're met with perhaps with opposition at home, that in any and every circumstance, you have the word of God kind of applicable to say it in any situation. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He used the word of God. In church history, when we look at the Reformation kind of shaped the church as we know it now. It's a hugely important time in Christian history. And one of my heroes of faith, Martin Luther, he definitely had feet made of clay. He wasn't right about everything. But when he was asked about the strategy he had for the Reformation, about the plans that he had for it, he said this. He said, "I opposed the indulgences and the Roman Catholic Church, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. Then I slept and I drank with Philip and Masdorf, his friends, and the word of God so greatly weakened the Roman Catholic Church that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." It's our weapon. It's our sword of the spirits, and we must be equipped. We must be learning it. We must be memorizing it. We must be treasuring it here at church and in our personal devotional times as well. So when you feel like giving up, equip yourself. Get equipped. Look towards the armor of God. But lastly, and something hugely important for us to take on, and it's not so much when you feel like giving up, but actually when you go through opposition, what is God doing? What's God doing? And point three, God is building faith. God is building faith. Perhaps the biggest threat wasn't the opposition itself, but the discouragement of the people. The people were working hard, they were tired, only to hear that the work they've done perhaps wasn't very good. And now might be knocked down by this opposition. The task seemed overwhelming. The resources were limited, and the work was halfway to being done, and the people were losing heart. So much so, and they asked the builders to come home. Verse 12, we see there, "At the time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' Some felt that actually the building of the wall was actually provoking their enemies. And it would be better to live with broken walls rather than provoking and angering their enemies. So they asked the builders to just stop, come home. Basically what they're saying is, the work you're doing is actually putting us in more danger." And they didn't just say this once, they said this a number of times. It says 10 times they said to us. They said it a number of times. And considering the dangers the builders were facing, considering they were losing hearts, considering the opposition they faced, returning home must have been hugely tempting. Again, giving up. When you feel like giving up, it might be tempting. But Nehemiah's response, again, is awesome. He told the workers, look down verse 14, he told the workers to remember God, not to go home to their families, but to fight for their families. And his logic is basically saying that if they thought that not building the wall was putting them in danger, if they think that building the wall was putting them in danger, not building the wall was putting them in more danger. And God's people came together again. The work continued. But we come back to this question, why did any of this happen? Why did this happen? We heard previously in other sermons how important walls are, that it helps provide the city with control, so it can control its own affairs, so it won't be at the mercy of whoever came in. And they wanted to do this great work for God. Nehemiah felt this burden. Why then the opposition? Why the opposition? Why did God waste the time and resources? And the truth is, he didn't. God never wastes time or resources. And actually, what God is doing here, he's investing in them to build something far more important and something far more precious than city walls. What he's doing is building faith in them. Hebrews tells us that actually a rebuilt city, a rebuilt walls, but a faithless people doesn't please God. And what he's doing, despite the walls being built, he's rebuilding faith in himself again. So as Nehemiah and the people worked to rebuild Jerusalem, God was also working through the opposition to rebuild their faith in him. Look down verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. It was the opposition that the people faced that prompted Nehemiah to preach, to say, do not be afraid of them. Remember God. Look at how awesome he has been to us in the past. He is a faithful God. Put your faith in him. And that's why all the distractions, all the disasters and trials in our life and labor are not wasted. As 1 Peter chapter 1 says, through our trials for opposition, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's resources are never wasted. And as you leave here tonight, as you go and work for God, God works through your circumstances to build faith in him. But how, lastly, finishing now, how does God do this? How does God build faith in him like that? And I'll end with this. A friend of mine, he's older than me, but when he was 7 years old, his parents thought he had meningitis, and he had to go through certain tests. He went to the GPs, he went to hospital, and it ended up, I'm not very medical, but he ended up, he needed a lumbar puncture, which is apparently very painful. Apparently so, there you go. And a seven-year-old getting this lumbar puncture, he was obviously scared. He wasn't looking forward to the pain that he was about to go through. And he went to the GPs, they sent him to hospital, and he was about to have this lumbar puncture in his back. And as the doctor was behind him, he was getting ready to have this injection, and all he could do was just look in the face of his mother. His mother was in front of him, and all he could do was look in her eyes for comfort. And what happens during that lumbar puncture was the injection goes into the spine, and as the injection went in, that pushed him forwards into the arms of his mother, into the comfort of his mother. And that's just showing, that's just trying to say that actually through opposition, through trials, through circumstances, that actually this pushes us closer and closer into the arms of our awesome, mighty Savior. It said at the beginning that our joy and success as Christians depends on those times we've struggled. Our joy and success as a Christian depends on those times we've been pushed closer and closer to our loving Savior. And like I said earlier, we must remember that opposition should not drive us from God, but drive us to God. So when you feel like giving up, remember the place of prayer. Remember to equip yourself, but also remember that in your persecution, in your opposition, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord's, who is great and awesome, and let that push you into the arms of your loving Savior. Amen.